You know, if God ever says no to you, it is because he has something better in store for you than what you have asked for. You know, let's say, my son Enoch is almost 6 months old. And let's say all of a sudden when I get home today, he says, Daddy, I want to be the next Iron Chef. Now, after my initial shock that he's actually speaking, I'd be pretty happy. You know, I could support that. You know, if he wants to be a chef, that's fine. You know, if that's how God's leading him. Right? But let's say, you know, he comes up to you and says, Daddy, you know, I want to be the next chef, Iron Chef. So, you know, can you get me a new set of knives? Because, you know, when you carry me around and I look at our kitchen, you know, I don't think these knives will suffice. I'm going to be a great chef, so I need some good quality knives to practice on. So, Daddy, can you get me some new set of knives for tomorrow, please? No. As much as I want to support him in that, I'm sorry, but the answer is going to be no, all right? You are too young, all right? And I can't believe I'm having this debate with my six-month-old, right? But in all these things, I would not allow it at this time because it is not the right time for me to let Enoch play with knives. Though he may cry, though he may pout, though he may be upset because his daddy said no to him, there is a greater depth of wisdom and knowledge that I would have over him than his six-month mind would be able to comprehend. So though I say no, it is not that I'm against his wishes. It is because I have something better in mind for him, because I'm looking out for something far greater than just his desire right now. I care for his safety, I care for his future, and at the right time, I will, of course, bless him and support him in whatever ways he desires. Now, in a similar way, when God says no to us, we need to filter that no through the lens of Scripture. That God is always good. That when he says no to us, it is because there is a greater yes that awaits his children. You see, blessings will always come to God's people, even when God says no. Amen. David, King David, was a man after God's own heart. He's elevated as the man most honored in the Old Testament of being a man who truly sought the Lord and also whom God loved dearly. But what we will see today in our passage for today is God saying no to David's requests. But what we will also see is behind that no will follow far greater blessings than he could have ever asked for. So, even though David does not get what he initially asked for, God is readying his life to receive something far better. So let's explore what that better blessing even was. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. We finally get back into the series. I've missed preaching, and I've missed speaking to you guys, and also I've missed diving into this passage. So, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 29, and we're going to be looking at what is known as the Davidic covenant or promise that still reaps blessings for God's people even today. Now, this is a unique element of the various covenants that God establishes with key leaders, because in this passage, the word covenant is never used, but covenant language surrounds and saturates this whole passage to the point where we can safely assume and know this is a covenant being established by God for David. So one thing covenants reveals to us is that when God actually makes these covenants with David, with Abraham, with Moses, and all these former leaders, it shows us something about the heart of God, these covenants do, and that is that God is always for his people. God is for you. He is not against you. And he is committed to the goodness of your welfare. And that is why he establishes these covenants of blessings, that he is committed to blessing you, which is why he has established these in his name. So our God is all-powerful, all-wise, and always good, and that is the God who establishes these covenant promises. So in this covenant and in this passage, we're going to learn some things about God's blessings in his kingdom for those who trust in him. So follow along with me also in your outlines. And what we will learn, and what we learned first of all today, is that God's kingdom and salvation is through God's provision. So everyone repeat, through God's provision. So God's kingdom, the blessing of God's kingdom, the blessing of God's salvation comes to us through God's provision. The only way that we enter his kingdom, the only way we receive his salvation is through his provision. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning from verse 1. Now, when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." So God blesses David with his not just prominent position as a king, he gives him rest from all of his enemies. There is now peace in the land, and David is enjoying this new season of peace and rest, as he's been a soldier for much of his life as well. And so as he's enjoying his new house, right, this nice palace that he has been given by God, he's enjoying it, he's sitting at his throne, he's like, man, this is nice. But then he looks upon the Ark of the Covenant that is still dwelling in a tent, and he's like, that's not right. God blessed me with such a beautiful place to live, and yet God's presence, symbolized by this ark, is still in a tent from years of traveling through the desert and all. You know, God deserves better than this. God gave me this beautiful house. I should give him something just as grand, if not even better. And so Nathan the prophet is next to him, and he hears David saying all these things, and Nathan also is picking up on where he's going with this. And Nathan says, go for it, David. The Lord is with you. The Lord blesses you. Do it. Do all that is on your heart's desire. God is with you. Now, what is interesting here is that neither David nor the prophet Nathan, who is introduced for the first time here, which will be a significant figure in the days to come, they're introduced, and neither of them ask God if that's what God wants. You know? So in other words, neither of them really prayed about it. Now, you might be like, you don't have to, right? I mean, it's so logical. It seems so logical that you, dwelling in such a beautiful place, would want to build God also a beautiful dwelling. It seems logical. It seems like a no-brainer. It seems like a good idea. But there is a way that seems right to us that will not necessarily please God. Proverbs also tells us that there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You see, when we seek to honor God and follow the ways of God and even bless God with wise, smart ideas, it's probably best to go to the source of wisdom, which is God. God is the source of all wisdom. And so what God is seeking to do here is, as he is establishing David's kingdom through Israel, he is now preparing David as a king to continue to understand what it means to be part of a kingdom, God's kingdom, well beyond just his own kingdom of Israel. The source of that wisdom of how kingdom life is lived means we need to ask the King of all kings how his kingdom shall be ruled and reigned in. Let's look at verse 4 and following. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I've been moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people of Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" So God's saying, you know, you want to build me a house, but you know what? That has never been on my mind. I'm thankful that you're concerned like that, but you know what? Throughout the past years of leadership, I never brought it to their attention, asking, hey, where's my house? Verse 8 and following. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. So God is saying, David, you may be king of Israel, but I am the king of the universe. Right? I am the one who put you in that house. I am the one who gave you that position. And you need to understand this, David, because you see, in God's kingdom, it's ultimately not about what we do for God, but what God does for us and what God does through us that counts. God's kingdom and salvation is a celebration of His provision for us. It's not about boasting in what I have done for God. It is a boasting in what God has done for me. That is how the kingdom of God operates. Amen? You see, it is God who provides the sacrifice needed to take away the sins of the world. It is God who provides His Son, Jesus, to be that atoning sacrifice. It is God who provides the only way to heaven for us through His Son. It is God who provides this gift freely for all who believe. And it is God who provides a place that will be our dwelling place in paradise for all of eternity. And when Jesus returns to take us home, that will be the dwelling that He has been preparing for us since His return. It is God who provides. God provides everything we need, both here on earth and for eternity. He gives life, He sustains life, He saves and sanctifies life. You see, salvation in God's kingdom is an eternal celebration of what God has done for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is the kingdom of God in which we belong and in which we celebrate. Now, a dangerous, though common mentality that a lot of believers think is this: God, since you gave me so much, you've blessed me so much, I'm going to do my best for you for the rest of my life to make it up to you, to pay you back. My whole life will be paying you back for all that you wonderfully gave to me. Now, it sounds nice, right? That sounds good. That sounds logical. He gave us everything. He gave us His love. How much more should we also give Him our lives? We are forever indebted because of how much God has given to us. A lot of people think like this. Maybe some of us here. That's why you're here. You showed up. That's why you show up on Sundays, because you realize, I got to pay back God for all the things that He's given to me. I've even seen some seminary professors with signs on their door saying, I am indebted to God. I owe you, Lord, everything. Again, it sounds nice. Sounds logical, but is it biblical? That's what we want to explore. You know, I actually know of some other professors, the emails that they, their signature emails that they put on is after their name, they'll say their name and then a debtor forever indebted to God. And again, it sounds so noble, doesn't it? Like, I am indebted to God. My whole life is a lifelong servitude. I am a slave forever because of all that God has given to me. Again, it sounds nice, sounds logical, almost sounds noble, doesn't it? But is it biblical? John Piper calls this idea a debtor's ethic. He says this: the debtor's ethic says, because you have done something good for me, I feel indebted to do something good for you. This impulse is not what gratitude, being thankful for receiving grace, a gift. That is not what gratitude was designed to produce. God meant gratitude to be a spontaneous expression of pleasure in the gift and the goodwill of another. He did not mean it to be an impulse to return favors. If gratitude is twisted into a sense of debts, it gives birth to the debtor's ethic, and the effect is to nullify grace. Common example that he gives is this. Saying, let's say one couple is invited over to another couple's house for dinner. So they have a nice meal. I mean, they went all out, like lobster and steak. Man, this is expensive. Beautiful conversation. At the end of the conversation, they leave. The couple goes back to the car. And the moment the husband closes the door, they're about to drive, he says these words. That was a nice dinner. I guess we got to invite them over for dinner, too. Right? The gift, the enjoyment of grace has now been nullified because of our burden to return debt. That is a dangerous place to be in the Christian life. You see, the danger of the debtor's ethic is that it destroys joy and kills grace. Instead of enjoying the gift that the giver wanted to give you for your enjoyment and out of his love, instead of enjoying the gift, we become burdened to repay. And the danger this becomes in our Christian faith is that we think the rest of our lives is about paying God back for what he has given to us. So I better serve, I better read the Bible, I better give, I better go attend to that conference, I better show up on Sundays, I better do all these things. Why? Because God gave so much to me that I better do all these things to make it up to him. But when Jesus died, our debt was paid, not increased. Amen? Therefore, we trust in him and rest in him. That is why when Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished. The work is complete for salvation." So because of his work, our debt has been paid for and forgiveness is ours. Our lives are not meant to be a working off of what Jesus did as if we could ever repay him. You see, you cannot repay God. Say that to somebody, especially if they're... Okay, I won't say it. Okay. Just turn to somebody around and say, you cannot repay back God. All right, so I'm glad the Spirit stopped me before I put a foot in my mouth, right? So even if you could dedicate the rest of your life to God, and even if the rest of your life is amazing sacrificial service to God, and even if for the rest of your life after salvation, you never sin again, right? That would never equal the priceless sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. So we do not dishonor the sacrifice of Christ by thinking that my works from now on will somehow incrementally increase so that we can somehow get even to make God feel a little bit better because his debt won't be as big. That is a dishonor to the work of Christ. That is why we learn to receive this gift with joy and enjoy that gift. Amen. God is the provider. God is the giver. And the giver gets the glory. You let God get the glory for giving 100% of the means of salvation. God gave salvation and life to us so that we might know him, glorify him, and enjoy him forever. Now, you might be thinking, okay, so I don't have to serve him then? That's good. Phew. Because I wasn't serving him anyway, right? Now, is serving God for the rest of your life bad? Of course not. But the motive of why you choose to serve him, that is crucial to determining whether your life of service brings honor to God and pleasure, or if you are wasting your service in futile efforts of works. What should be the motive then? If it's not to repay back God for all the immense graciousness, what should be the proper motive? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 gives us one glimpse into the proper motive. It says, for the what? The love. Everyone say love. It says, for the love of Christ controls us. Or some of your translations will say, compels us. Right? For the love of Christ compels us, controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for who? But for him who for their sake died and was raised. What is the proper motivating factor when we understand the immense grace, graciousness, and amazing generosity of the goodness of God into our lives because of our salvation? The response is that, oh my goodness, there's so much debt I got to repay. That is not the proper response. The proper response is love, thanksgiving. Because you can't pay God back, and that's a good thing. And so you celebrate that with thanksgiving and with love. Say, Jesus, I love you. For all that you've done, for all that you did, for all that you gave, I will not try to pay it back, but I'm going to give you the rest of my life because I love you. That's the proper faith motivation in terms of why we live for him for the rest of our lives. That is what 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15 tells us. It says, why did God, it is the love of God's love for us, our love for God, that compels us, controls us, so that the one who died, who gave up his life for the rest of our lives, we live for him. Not to pay back debt, but because of the immense love that was shown to us. The proper response when we receive love is to respond with love. Amen? And that's how we honor him. Say, Jesus, I love you. I honor you. I delight in you. I delight in the fact that you first loved me. I delight in the fact that everything is grace. It is not anything that I could pay now or ever. It is freely to receive. Jesus, I delight in you. That is why we live for him. That is why we commune with him. That is why we have our devotional life with him. It is because we love him and delight to be with him. Amen? You see, that delight brings honor to the one we delight in. But if it's duty and debt repayment, that doesn't bring much honor. Okay? So let's say, you know, somebody comes out to me and it's like, you know what, Eddie, I see you hang out with Pastor Mike a lot. You guys seem, you know, close and stuff. Now, I could reply this way. You know, the proper way would be, you know what, I love being with Pastor Mike. He's such a fun guy. You know, sometimes we play like Kung Fu Panda with each other, you know, and he beats me up. You know, no. But, you know, he's a great guy. Who wouldn't want to be with him, right? And he has cute kids, and I love playing with their kids. So, yeah, of course you see me with him a lot. He's a great guy to be with. So if I say that, the people who hear this conversation, they're going to think very well of Pastor Mike. I delight to be with him, therefore he is honored. Now, let's say somebody says the same thing. Eddie, you know, I see you hanging out with Pastor Mike all the time. And I reply, well, you know what? I have to see, I work with him. So I kind of have to be with him all the time. And that's why, it's not like I want to be, I have to be with him. That doesn't bring the same honor to Mike. You see, our response when the world sees why we are with Christ, when the world sees why we serve him, our proper motivation and response determines whether we honor Christ or not. Amen? And so we need to understand this about the kingdom of God, that it is a celebration of God's provision. It is God's doing. It is God's love. It is God's goodness that provided the way of salvation for us to enjoy. Amen? We celebrate that. Another thing that we learn here is that God's kingdom and salvation is through God's promise. Everyone repeat, through God's promise. All right, so not only is it this blessing of God's kingdom and salvation, all because of God's provision, but also it happened because God promised it to happen through this covenant. Eternal security and salvation through Christ is all because God keeps his promises. Let's look at verses 8 and following. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. Now this is a clear echo of God's covenant promise with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. When he says, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So this blessing came upon Abraham. It says, I will make your descendants, your name great. I'll bless nations through you. And now this blessing is continuing on and finding greater fulfillment in now his servant David. Right? So God continues to work out his promise to Abraham through his servant David. Now let's look at verse 10 and following. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. David wanted to make God a house. God says, no, no, no. God says no to David. But what does God say instead? I'm going to build you a house. And that will ultimately mean a dynasty for David and his household. And this dynasty within this kingdom, it will last forever. You cannot outgive God. That is how God is now blessing David. God is blessing David's no with a far greater yes than what David would have ever imagined on his own. Look at verse 12 and 13. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I'll raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I'll establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So God says, even though you wanted to build me a house, you won't, but I will allow your son, because I love the motive of your heart. I love your heart's desire for that, and I will allow your son to build me a house. And so he is speaking, at least in this point, about Solomon, his son, who will be king after him. Verse 14, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, so I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Now, if you look at verse 14 and 15, one of the things that we see here is that the promised blessings, one of the promised blessings in God's kingdom is that of a new type of relationship with God, speaking of sonship. We no longer just have creator-creation relationship. We no longer just have slave and master relationship. Now there is a relationship in God's kingdom, that of father-son, father-daughter, love relationship that is established. And God says, I'm going to bless your son, and I will never take my love away from him as I did Saul's household. Your household will rule forever. But there is a problem. Right? So again, we're thinking right now it might be Solomon, because Solomon comes after him, and we see in retrospect, Solomon built the temple for the Ark of the Covenant. So we're all thinking, all right, so this is for Solomon. But there is a problem, and it is because Solomon failed. He failed morally, he failed spiritually, he failed as a king, but also he died. I thought this kingdom is going to last forever. And we see many years later that David's lineage also comes to an end. But I thought the promise was that this kingdom would be forever through David's line, through David's son. This shows us something, and that is that in order for God to keep this promise, because he will always keep his promises. In order for God to keep his promise, this shows us that someone greater than David needs to show up and someone greater than Solomon needs to show up on the scene. What did Jesus say in Matthew 12:42? It says, "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Jesus is the one who is greater than Solomon. He is the true son of David. The son of David who would be the perfect son and the perfect promise keeper of all covenants and prophecies. For salvation would come through him. So until we understand and have a proper relationship with the son of David, Jesus Christ, we have never fully understood what it means to be in the kingdom of God. For every form of leadership will fail you. Did you get that? Every form of leadership will fail you until Jesus is your leader. Only Jesus is the perfect leader who will never fail you. So we put our hope in that leader and we follow his lead. Amen. All the covenants or promises of God to Abraham, to Moses, to David will find their ultimate fulfillment through Christ. God has promised to make a great people who will bear his name in the new kingdom, and through Christ, we become that people. There is great honor in keeping one's promise. Benjamin B. Warfield, he's a world-renowned theologian and scholar. He taught in a seminary for 34 years until his death in 1921. Students still read his books in seminaries today. Actually, I read his book when I was in seminary. In 1876, at the age of 25, he got married to his wife, Annie Kincaid. They traveled to Germany for their honeymoon, and while they were on their honeymoon in Germany, his wife, Annie, got struck by lightning, and she became paralyzed for the rest of her life. So what that meant is he needed to love and sacrificially serve her for all the moments of her life. But because of his school and seminary demands, he would leave the house, but he could only leave home 2 hours at a time. Can you imagine? Like, that is how your marriage begins. From the moment the honeymoon starts, your spouse becomes paralyzed, and you need to serve that spouse. Now, Warfield was a fascinating man. He was a tremendous theologian, but even more than that, he exemplified Christ as a husband. He showed the world, and he was honored for this, he showed the world what Jesus looks like by loving his paralyzed wife in her frail, weak, sickened condition for all their years together. You see, that is a picture of us and Jesus. We were the paralyzed, sick, weak wife, unable to do anything on her own. We were the one who could do nothing apart from a gracious, generous, giving husband, Jesus. But Jesus cared for us, loved us, served us for all of our days. A covenant-keeping God, a covenant-keeping Savior, a covenant-keeping lover is our King. Amen. That is Jesus to us. We don't deserve it. We aren't lovely people. Jesus said, "Wow, look at, I want to be your Savior." No. We do nothing. We have nothing on our own to draw the affection by our own merits. But that is the love of our Savior towards us, who loves us in our weakened, sick states for all of eternity. So God's kingdom, we need to understand, is through his provision, it is through his promise, and God's kingdom and salvation demands our response. Everyone repeat, demands our response. So this chapter begins with David saying, "God, I want to build you a house." And it ends with God saying, "No, David, I'm going to build you a house. Not just a house, a dynasty that will last forever. So this is God in essence. He's saying, I want to bless you forever. I'm going to bless your family line forever. I'm going to make the Savior of the world come through your family line. He will even be called the Son of David. And for your descendants, blessings upon blessings upon blessings will be yours forever and ever. It's kind of like this. You know, so David's thinking, I'm going to bless God. I'm going to build him a house. And then God replies, no, I'm going to build you a house that will last forever. It's kind of like this. I'm going to water. Everybody loves water. So David's like, I'm going to give God some water. So he gets like two-liter bottles. God, here's some water. And then to which God replies, David, here, open wide your mouth. Here's the Niagara Falls. That's the difference between our ability to give and God's ability to give. He is far more gracious, generous, able to give than we ever could. Amen. You cannot outgive God. So how does David respond to this incredible generosity of God? And how can we also learn to respond not with a debtor's ethic, but with delights for all that he has given to us in his kingdom? Let's look at that. Verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? So like David, the proper response when we understand and see how gracious and good God is to our lives is to respond with humble thanksgiving. Say, God, I don't deserve this, but we don't say, but God, here's all I have. I don't have much, but here's $100. God, here's another $100 to that missionary. God, I don't have much, but thank you so much. Here. No. You begin with humble thanksgiving. Say, God, I don't deserve it, but thank you. Thank you. Can we try that? Let's try that together. God, thank you. That's where we need to begin. Let's look at verse 19 and following. And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O God, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? I'm speechless, he is saying. For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about this all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. There is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods, and you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. What is he doing? He is expressing praise to the greatness and the grandness of all that God is. He begins with, God, thank you. And then it leads to, God, I praise you. Who is like you, God? Who gives this kind of favor to a people unfaithful? God, when your people are unfaithful and they curse you, they reject you, they turn their backs on you, you give even greater grace. You give patience. You bestow your favor. God, when your people give you garbage, you give gold instead. God, who's like that? Who does that? Our God does that. No one else. Amen. So after we say, God, thank you, we say, God, I praise you. Can we try that? God, I praise you. So say, God, you are awesome. Who is like you? God, who does that to a people so rebellious, a people so sinful, a people so selfish? God, who gives that kind of gift and grace but you? Now let's look at verse 25. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found what? Courage to pray this prayer to you. So, the next response that David has, okay, so he begins, God, thank you. God, I praise you. He does not say, God, I don't deserve, little old me, no. That's what we would do, right? And especially if you're Korean, you'll do that 100 times, right? No, really, no. But what does David do? In humility, he believes this promise as his. He says, God, thank you. God, I praise you. God, I believe you. I believe your promise. I believe your word. So can we try that? Everyone say, God, I believe you. For all of his promises, for all that is still to come. Now let's look at verse 28. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. The next response we see here is after he believes it, he receives it as his. He takes possession of it, that this is sure to happen. So everyone repeat after me, God, I receive it. So we say, God, thank you. God, I praise you. God, I believe your promise. And God, I receive it as mine. Amen. You know, every day I take my baby son Enoch in my arms and we just walk through my apartment. And one of the things that I like to do is I like to show him my books because they're the most valuable things I own. Okay, so I'll go literally row by row and I'll show like my hundreds of books to him. But, you know, last week, something interesting happened as I did that. There were 3 moments where he would reach out and try to grab a certain book. And so I was very curious as to which books he would pick. And so I did that, and he would grab one book, and then we'd go to a completely different bookshelf, and he would reach out, and I'd let him grab another. And then we went to another bookshelf, and he would reach out and grab another. And I was like, oh, that's cute. And then the next day, I tried it again, and he did the exact same books. And then this turned into an experiment. I did this about 7 or 8 times. He picked the exact same 3 books every time. So that's telling me something, right? So you guys are all probably curious, right? It wasn't Dr. Seuss, all right? It wasn't like that. There are 3 books that he picked up, the exact same books every time. The first book was by Randy Alcorn. It was Why Pro-Life. It was about defending the unborn, right? I was like, that's pretty cool, Enoch. Enoch Justice Byun, that's pretty cool. The second book was Just Courage by Gary Haugen, founder of IGM Internet Justice Mission, and it's on human trafficking. And the third book was a commentary on 1 and 2 Samuel, you know, one of the books that I'm using for this. And I was like, Enoch, Justice is your middle name. You know, I was so proud, right? That was totally a footnote, but as I was showing him all these books, and again, these are my prized possessions, right? This is what I own. And so, you know, I would whisper in his ear whenever I would do that because he would get so happy, and so I'm so happy that he likes looking at books, you know. And I would say to him, I was like, Enoch, all this is yours. Everything is yours, right? Now, if you don't like books, you may not value it that much, but I love books, okay? So for me, it's my most valuable possession, right? Everything that I own, basically, except my clothes, right? All this is yours. It's like, Enoch, I would gladly give you everything. Everything that I have is yours. I would gladly give it to you as your inheritance. Because it's what I love. It's what I own. It's everything that I have. And I want to give everything possible to him. And then after I said that, and I whispered that into his ear, suddenly the Spirit of God was speaking to me. And he was saying, Eddie, that is the same word that God, your Father, has for you. And at that moment, suddenly, as I was sitting down at my desk, and as I was opening Scripture, that is the place that God took me. That suddenly I was on God's lap. He's showing promise upon promise. He's saying, Eddie, all of this is yours. Everything that I have is yours because you are my son. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing is ours. Every blessing is ours in Christ. Every blessing belongs to every believer. That is the truth Ephesians 1:3 tells us. So everyone repeat after me. Every blessing belongs to every believer. If you are a child in God's kingdom, then through faith, you have the right to look at all of Scripture and all the heavens and say, every blessing is mine. Every blessing is mine. Can you say that? Say it out. Every blessing is mine. Every blessing is mine. Do you believe it? Amen. You see, God's kingdom is one of blessings forever. His kingdom will know no end. His glory shall know no bound. And so when you need to understand this, because our life in God's kingdom is not about us trying to pay God back. It is enjoying the favor and the blessing of the Lord. Therefore, we can be gracious and generous to this world to show them what a glimpse of God's kingdom looks like. Because everything is yours in Christ. So don't hoard things. Bless this world. Be generous to this world and give to this world. Because you own it all, because you are a child of the God who owns it all. Amen? And the greatest blessing of all is to have Christ and to know Him for all of eternity. That blessing is yours today when you trust in Him. Let's pray. So what is your response to this word? First and foremost, have you ever put your faith in Christ and received the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of redemption, the blessing of your salvation? If you have never done so, I would encourage you to do so today. Place your hand over your heart as a symbol, as your heart is a symbol of all of your life. Say, God, I want to surrender all of my sins and all of my life to you. And I want to put my faith and my trust in Christ. I want to receive the blessings of forgiveness. I want to receive the blessings of salvation. So can we do that? And for all of us who have already given our lives to Christ, let us give thanks for our blessed salvation. Say, God, thank you for this blessing of salvation. Thank you that every blessing is mine in Christ. So can we do that together? Let's all lift up prayers, be it of surrender or of thanksgiving, and let us bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. So let's turn to the Lord right now with prayer and thanksgiving as we enjoy His grace and enjoy His gift to our lives. Let's pray. Can we just exalt the Lord and His goodness and His greatness together? Can we just lift our hands together and just bless Him, thank Him, praise Him for His goodness? And let's just enjoy Him, enjoy His presence here, enjoy His favor in our lives, and enjoy the fact that we are part of the eternal kingdom that will never end. So let's just lift up prayers of praise to our great God today. Let's pray together. Pray right now for greater faith to believe and to receive all the blessings and the promises that are given to us in Christ. That again, we will stop asking for things that God has already said yes to, but we would be a people of faith who will go forth to believe and to receive what He has already given to us. Can we do that? Let's pray for greater faith that as we leave this place, that we will be able to go forth with an abundance of blessings to be able to give to the city through Christ. Can we do that? Let's pray together for that. Feel led right now. Can you all lay a hand on somebody's shoulder right now and pray a prayer of blessing to strengthen the faith of that sister, that brother, especially if you have been discouraged by a no from God in your life. As I was just praying right now, I've sensed that there are some of you, you have experienced the no of God for a prayer, and you have been greatly discouraged as a result. But you need the faith to understand that when God says no, there is always a greater blessing behind that no that will bless you in a season when you are able to look back after God answers. So can we just pray prayers of strengthening of faith into our brothers and sisters right now? And especially if they have experienced a no, that God would strengthen their faith to keep hoping, trusting, believing, and loving Christ still. Can we do that? Let's pray for a few moments for that together. Thank you that you are all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, and always good. Father, right now, I just want to pray a prayer for those who have wrestled in the past with your no's, but also with your not yet's. God, I pray that you will protect their faith right now in Jesus' name. You would strengthen their faith to keep trusting in you and to believe, God, that whenever you say no to us, there is a far greater yes behind it that awaits. God, I pray for the strengthening of your faith, of the faith of your people here today, that as we leave this place, out of the overflow of our faith that believes and receives the abundance of all you have given to us, God, let us be a generous, kind, compassionate people to those in this city that have yet to know you. Let us lavishly love them with grace, so that through that expression of grace and love, that they might turn to you. Father, I want to pray that you will continue to work out the good saving work in the hearts of your people here, that OEM will continue to grow deeper in love with you, deeper in love with each other, and deeper in love with all that you are through Jesus Christ, that we would boast and brag joyfully for the rest of our lives to live for Christ because of our love for you. Not out of our indebtedness to you, but Lord, out of celebration that our debt has been paid for forever through Jesus Christ. So God, let us live out of the overflow of that grace, of that purchase that was paid for us on the cross. Let us be a people of joy, of lightheartedness, and of everlasting hope, that what holds tomorrow is your hands, and we hope and trust in you. So God, I bless and strengthen the faith, the hope, and the love of your people here today. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, praise, power, and authority before all time, now, and forevermore. Amen. Amen.